Turn in your Bible to the book of the Psalms, specifically Psalm 100. Maybe one of the most famous psalms. Psalm 23 would be one of the most famous psalms. Psalm 51 would be one of the most famous psalms. Psalm 100, as we read it, if you would stand for the reading of the word, you'll recognize it. You'll recognize many parts about it. And there's much that we could say about it. As a matter of fact, in the book that I wrote called The Fellowship Files, I talk about it as a sort of pattern of worship. But we're not going to really go over that. We're going to look at it in a different sort of way that I think will lift you up and us all up to see Jesus more clearly. That is at least my prayer. Psalm 100, and we'll call this message the vision of ultimate victory. There are some foods that you're going to eat for the rest of your life, and you won't get tired of them. You won't necessarily eat them every day, but if I could have pizza once a week, I would, and pudding and maybe burritos, or maybe you like Thai food or whatever. And there are certain songs that you hear and you never get tired of them. And I guess I could just go into my litany of 70 songs, but I'll refrain today, at least for this part of the service. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, the Rolling Stones are going on concert and those guys are in their 70s, but there's still going to be people paying plenty of money to go see them. But we have something greater than any of that. Something that doesn't get old, it's just that our conception needs to be refreshed. And I'll go ahead and give it all away right now. This psalm represents the past, the present, and the future. There are people that were singing it in David's day. We are singing, looking at it today. And this is a picture of the throne room of heaven. Psalm 100. It even says, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name, anoint what we are doing here today, that we would see the gravity of it and the majesty of it. That it would be experiential and eschatological. That we would see backwards, now, and forwards how we are united with all of the people of God in one chorus, praising the name of our God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Psalm 100 is a psalm for all times. All right. The psalm tells you its purpose right there. It's a psalm that's inspired. That was part of the writing. It's a psalm for giving thanks. So you hear this many times on Thanksgiving, right? And the psalm demonstrates the continuity, the similarity, right? The togetherness of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why? Because the people of God, through history, through the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, they've always met congregationally to review and rejoice in God's covenant of redemption. That's what they're doing here. To give thanks to God for who he is, for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do for his people. And Psalm 100, believe it or not, resembles an outline of a church service, a sort of pattern for worship. There's a call. You know, there's the covenant. There's a call, confession, communion, and confirmation. And we're going to look at it like that. But we're going to look at it past, present, and future. Because it really is all about worship. We say that. But let's explore that a little further. Because God's word teaches us that we're redeemed not only out of our bondage, but to something. We're redeemed in order to worship. And you might think, well, you know, okay, how much worship does God need? Zero. Doesn't need any. How much do we need? What we really need is to be doing it for eternity. Worship, the Bible is really clear on this, but let me crystallize it for you. God's people are transformed by worship, because worship is what is truly going to bring them ultimate joy and satisfaction. It doesn't always seem like that now, but you have to apply your faith and see how they were looking forward to something. We have seen something and looking forward to something else, and when we get there, it's going to be like this ultimate party. If my alma mater, UCF, who has won 25 games in a row, gets to make the college football playoff, well, I will rejoice. And last year, my brother came into town, and he also went to UCF, and we bought some national championship shirts, although we weren't really the AP champions. We were sort of claiming it. And sometimes now we say, I love Jesus, and we do, but we're, you know. But now what if they made it this year, and then they won the national champion, they were undefeated, and actually got recognized? Then it'd be like, oh yeah, it's on, right? See, this is them looking forward to the Messiah. We've already seen the Messiah, and now we're looking forward to the return of the Messiah. And then at the end, we're going to be just having the biggest party of all time. We're going to be entering his gates and all that, not as some formula. I know people teach this, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, like it's some kind of formula for you. It's looking at Jesus. That's what it is. That's what all your counterintuitive evidence tries to keep you from. That's what the world, the flesh, and the devil try to keep you down from understanding that any idolatry problem, any sin problem you have is actually, at its root, a worship problem. Because if you really grow with your wife and your husband, and the age starts hitting, and bones start creaking, and things stop working, yet you see the essence of that person, and you grow in that, nothing pulls you away from that, because they become more beautiful, not less. Because their essence comes out even though their outer person is wasting away. You may not know that, and I'm sorry if you've had bad marriages. I'm saying this. With Jesus, it can only get better and better and better if you're truly looking at him. And one day we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. I've got to move forward here. God's people are transformed by worship, because worshiping God is what brings them ultimate joy and satisfaction. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity. And this psalm is like a prophecy. It looks forward to Jesus and then forward to eternity. It's a, what we call a messianic psalm, right? In David's time, they were speaking of a coming day and the coming Messiah. In our time, we're speaking of a coming day and the return of the Messiah. The ultimate fulfillment of this psalm pictures the ultimate triumph of the gospel in eternity and the saints of God worshiping their King. Because then we will know that the Lord is God. Now we say, know the Lord is God. I've had great things happen in my life. But then everybody's going to know fully. And we're going to rejoice more, not less. When this thing pans out like we're all saying it is and we're believing it is, believe me, you're going to be lit on fire. Right? When he says joyful noise, it means break forth in loud, ridiculous praise. Wah! People will be going crazy. That's what's going on here. It's not a quiet psalm at all. Now, I'm sure there was times before Jesus came that those people there in David's time were wondering if the Messiah would ever come. They're singing his name, extolling his name, wanting him to get there, enjoying the praise now, but looking forward. Again, there's that big word, eschatologically. It means study of the end times. It means what's ahead. But they're looking forward to the Messiah and say, oh, when he comes, we'll really enter the gates. We'll really rejoice. We'll really have singing. But even now we can do it because that's our faith. But I'm sure there's times when they doubted. They're like, we've been doing this week after week for, you know, how many years? Hundreds of years, thousands of years. And I wonder if the Messiah ever is going to come. But then he did. And it's the same today. We wonder, is Jesus really going to return? Did that stuff really happen? Have everybody been singing this for a couple thousand years for no reason? Have we been talking about this? And you see, it's the same today. But we have the benefit of knowing Jesus came the first time, so we can be even more sure that he's going to come again. Amen? This psalm and the message are called to embrace Christ by faith with your intellect, your imagination, and your emotions. It's a call for unconditional surrender to King Jesus. In this present age, you bear witness of the age to come, an age that was inaugurated by the incarnation of Christ. And we proclaim the return of Christ when his kingdom will be consummated. You see, we're looking back and they were looking for the Messiah and he came. And now we say the Messiah has come and he's coming again. And then we'll be there and all will be revealed and woo, we'll be victorious. Victorious? What's the new word? Victorious, there we go. This psalm represents, again, a scene from the past, a scene in the present, and a scene in the future. It's meant to be both, again, experiential. You know, you're experiencing yourself. We're here now talking about these great things, but also eschatological. We're looking ahead. We're living for today by having an eye for tomorrow. This is the psalm that they sang all the way back then. They're singing now, and we'll be doing it in heaven. Yes, I imagine we'll be doing this right before the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read about this morning from Revelation 19, 6 through 9. In other words, this shows you the past, present, and future praise. So we're going to look at it in all three tenses there. So look with me. There's a covenant here. You see, look at the Lord. When it says all capitals there, that's, you know, Yahweh, or you could say Jehovah, but it is the proper name of God. He is. He is. And then you see his people. You know, you see their response. You see, the Lord is this. The Lord is this. Serve the Lord this way. Know that he's this way. We are his people. The Lord is good, etc., etc. This is the Lord and his people. It's that covenant of redemption, fully realized in the future. And here's something you might not have thought about before. How we are called to respond to him, right? How we do respond to him reflects who he is. You've heard of the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, by Jonathan Edwards. And if you've never heard that, you ought to listen to it. But this is saints in the hands of a happy God. Now there is no more sin. When we look at the future tense, now there is no more sorrow and sickness and affliction and persecution and trouble and problems and pain and prison and none of that. No strife, no sin. Because we're in the hands of the happy God fully. We are now, and our faith activates that in the sense of we learn to worship and we worship him and we see what's going to happen. And here it is. And how great will that be if we were singing, you know, we are the champions. I just have to go back in the 70s. We are the champions. And then you actually won the game. Now when you sing it, it's more full, right? Like when you go to the pep rally, right, kids? When you're in high school, you say, we're going to win. We're going to kick their butt. We're going to do this, that, and nothing. And then after the game, when you actually do it, woo, I told you so, right? This is what happens. This is what they're saying. This is what we're doing. They were saying, the Messiah is coming. You wait. We're just tiny little Israel. We're a despised nation. Everybody hates us. But, whoa, our king is coming. Now we say our king has come. And now we still are marginalized, sometimes criminalized. And, wow. But then when he comes, it's like, oh, yeah, buddy. Praise the Lord. And all these things we've been rehearsing, all these things we've been saying will become fully realized. There won't be any more hope. There won't even be any more faith. There'll only be reality. And we'll know that he is good, he's faithful, and he's loving. We'll know that we know that we know. How we respond to him reflects who he is. What does it say here? We see he's joyful, he's glad, and he's singing. That's what he's calling us to do. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that has all those in that. It's Zephaniah 3:17. I want you to turn there with me. Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's how you know, right near the back of the Old Testament there. Listen for joy. Listen for gladness. Listen for singing. And realize this is God. Our praise to him is a reflection of who he is. I think it was Augustine that said, he says, here's the coin, now give it back to me. What can we actually give God in praise? It's nothing, right? But he gives us that power to know who he is, and then we tell him back who he is. That's right, I'm great. Now, if we did that, that's a little bragging and all that. But not God. That's what changes us. Because he actually is the greatest thing. It is the most loving thing for him to do, for us to brag on him. Anybody there? Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord God is in your midst. Hallelujah, he's here right now. Amen. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Wow. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Imagine God singing, and you get up there and he's singing over you. That's pretty incredible. And what's more incredible is that it'll make us feel good and all that, but it'll just be going back to him. It'll still be about him. I can't wait for that day. Because even when I'm trying to help somebody else and try to praise somebody else or praise God, it winds up going through me anyway. And I have a tendency to kind of take a little credit for myself. But then it won't be like that. Well, he'll just say, you've been a good steward of all that you've been given. Enter right into the blessing of the Lord. Let me read it again. The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice, there's that joy, over you with gladness, there's the gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's what he asks us to do here. That's what he's commanding us to do. That's what he's calling us to do. But that's what will really fulfill us, because we'll become more like God, and God is a singing God. We'll be in the hands of a happy God, because God, believe me, is happy. Amen. Let's turn back to Psalm 100. Now, we've seen the covenant, and we reflect who he is by the way that we worship. That's why when you're giving out this careless, not word-centered, but self-absorbed and all that, you're showing who your God is. Let's look at the call now. Are you with me? Let's read verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's verse 3. I kind of got excited. But this, again, joyful noise means to break forth, to shout aloud. It is wholehearted, exuberant, corporate worship. Now, yes, we worship on our own. Yes, if we're out of town or it's a Monday or a Tuesday and we're not at, because we have Bible studies and things like that. But anyway, you're somewhere else or, you're alone with yourself in your room at night. Absolutely, you should be doing that. Get up in the morning, do your devotions. Yeah, amen, 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 amen. But this is a group gathering and everybody's getting excited about the same thing. It's corporate worship. It's exuberant. It's loud. Not out of control, not out of hand. You see the strictures right here. But look at what it says here. It says, make a joyful noise, Lord, all the earth. All the earth. Now that's the fact that one day all the nations will come in. You see, right now it's all the earth as in, this is what, in David's day, this is what we think is going to happen. God's going to come back and he's going to rule. We sang about it today a lot. Now today is all the earth, the people in Zimbabwe, the people in France, the people in Papua New Guinea, the people in Russia, the people in South Africa, the people in the United States, Canada, Mexico, people all over the earth that are part of the universal church are worshiping his name. All the earth, worship the Lord, all the earth. But it's looking forward to that future day when it will be. All the earth. Let me read Revelation 7, 9, and I'll go backwards and read Revelation 5, 9, and 10. John says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Hallelujah. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We're rehearsing that. We're saying, this is what's going to happen. Make a joyful noise, all the earth. But it's more than that. It's actually the creation itself. The creation itself, the renewed creation celebrates. Let's read. Because Psalm 93 and Psalm 100 are what's called messianic psalms, right? They're looking forward to Christ, and they have their ultimate fulfillment at the eschaton, eschatology, at the end time. Psalm 98, 4 through 9, listen to this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. That's us. But listen to what else it says. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Here it is at the end. And the whole world is earthquaking and tornadoes and everything. But we will not fear it. We will joy in it. This is the power of the Lord, but it won't destroy us. The whole world will be going, woo! The creation itself. You say, well, that's just hyperbolic language. Oh, does it not happen now? And we just think of it as terrible. Oh, boy, I could just get in some theology there. But let me tell you, when he says these things, this is what's going to happen. Now, it happens in a sense now, but it's going to happen fully then. It's that realization of it. And we're rehearsing it and rejoicing it. We're practicing for eternity because this will happen. It's uplifting. Look what it says. Joyful, gladness, singing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Come into his presence singing. Okay, so if I want to get into his presence, I have to sing. Stop making the Bible a formula. Stop trying to instruct yourself with the Bible. Ooh, did I say that out loud? Yes, I did. Learn who he is. It's his love letter to you, and this is what will happen. Believe me, we will be entering his praises with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. We'll be doing that because it'll be like, yeah! And then it's like, party! That's what he's saying. And we're doing it now. Again, it's not out of order. This is in order. Serve the Lord with gladness. We do it now. We have our faith. But then it'll be like, of course I'll do anything he asks. I'm serving him with gladness. I love to do it. Right? If right now I got billions and billions of dollars and the Lord said, give the billions of dollars out, I'd be serving him with gladness. Right? If all my friends wanted tickets to a certain concert or something like that, and then I had all the tickets, I'd be serving them with gladness. Guess what, buddy? Right? Yes. This is that thing that we think, oh, well, but the pastor's so rough, or boy, I can't seem to work with that person, or this is just too difficult for me. But it won't be like that. It'll be like you'll be fully empowered, fully realized, and you will serve him with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You'll be like, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes. Yes. God communicates who he is to us, and we communicate that back to him. It becomes more and more. You're thinking, my praise isn't that much today. I don't seem to be as fired up and all that. The more you look at it, the more you realize this is what's going to happen. You can practice it now, and it becomes more of an experiential reality. But even then, it's not enough. Then it will be fully. Amen. That's the call. Let's look at verse 3 and look at the confession. People of God make a confession. We did the Nicene Creed today. We've talked about certain things today, the way we sing, the way we pray, the confession. Look at what it is. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Amen. Is anybody alive? What's the first thing? We confess that God is God. Now, they were doing it then. They were saying, we know that God is God. We know he wants us to serve him. We know the Messiah is coming, and you ought to know that. Now we're saying he has come. We can look back and see the same thing they were singing, they were praising back then is the same thing today. But we're more realized because the Messiah has come and now we're waiting on him to return. But in that day, they will know that they know, even as they are known, right? There won't be any glass darkly where they'll see fully. Know the Lord that he is God. Know us that we are the champions. You are loser, and we are winner. I'm not saying to say that to anybody. I'm saying trying to give you an idea of what this is like. But far beyond that, know the Lord. He is God. Now no one will be able to say, where is your God when this tragedy happened? Where is your God when it seems like he let you down? Where is your God when they're doing well and you're not doing so well? Where is your God when he doesn't seem to protect you and they seem to punish you? Then it'll be no. That God is God. That's our confession. It's becoming more of a reality. Does anybody have anything in their life that they would say they know God is God? Amen. I do. Confess that God is God. There's a second confession there. Confess that God is the creator. Psalm 95:6 says this. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You know, we talked about the whole heavens and the earth. Let me go back just for a moment. Romans 8, 19 through 22 says this. For the creation waits for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it. In other words, God made sure the earth fell so that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth to now. But when Jesus fully realizes everything, the whole earth will be renewed and it will shout for joy, personified. And we're saying this is true, and we confess that God is the Creator, and He's our Creator. Psalm 95, 6 says this, Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We're confessing that He is our Lord and that we are not our own. Hallelujah. We didn't have to worry about how we had to orchestrate this or fix this. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on whose we are. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are and who He is. Psalm 71, 23 says, My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. Remember praise, hallel? Remember it's bragging on God. My soul also, which you have redeemed. We confess that God is God. We confess that God is the Creator, our Lord, and we're not our own. And we confess that we are God's people. We're on that winning side. We're God's people. Here we stand. We can do no other. God has helped us. Amen. Psalm 79, 13 says this, But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. You hear those same sorts of words that we're hearing here about His goodness and His faithfulness forever? This is what's happening. We are in a church service and we say, you know, we belong to this covenant, that we know that God is God, and we want to praise Him with joy and singing and exuberantly. And we confess that He is God, that we are not our own. We could not do this on our own. We're the sheep of His pasture. Amen. Go talk to my daddy. Psalm 95, 7, For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. We sing that in this church. Amen. John 10, 27 and 28, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. We are the sheep of His pasture. No thief can come in and steal the sheep. Can't happen. We're the sheep of His pasture. We've been marked. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've got that HS brand on us, whatever it is. That name that no one else can know. God's got His brand on you, His mark on you, and no one can steal. Let someone try to steal anyone out of the hands of God. Cannot happen. You say, well, I could jump out if I wanted to. No, the same hand, Charles Spurgeon said, the same hand that holds other people out holds you in. Does anybody love God this morning? Amen. Do you want to love Him more? Amen. Keep listening and realize this is what's going to happen. This is what they were doing, rehearsing, and it's going to be so cool. Right? We say it's going to be the same story that I have loved so long. That redemption story. Lots of the hymns say this. I don't even know if God inspired them to write it or whatever, but it always talks about how this is what we've been rehearsing, this is what we're doing, and this is going to be the way it is. Amen. You see, the world says that overcoming your depression, your anxiety, your insecurities, your fears, your doubts, is a matter of knowing yourself. Isn't that what they say? You just got to know yourself. But God says it's not about knowing who you are. It's about knowing whose you are and who He is. He's God. He's our Lord. He's the Creator. He's our Maker. He's the Sustainer. And I'm His. Whose we are and whom we serve. That's what matters. The most important thing in all of the universe is the one that created it and sustains it. And the Holy Spirit resides in Christians. And so the most important thing about you is the most important thing about me. Is the most important thing about anybody in here. I can't look down at people. I can't look, you know, up at people. I look at Christ and know the most incredible thing about the universe is right there and with me. And so we deal on that equal basis, right? That's the incredible thing. That's how we can have real unity. And that's how you overcome your depression and your anxiety. I'm not talking about chemical issues. I'm talking about spiritual issues. When you have these fears and your doubts, it's not what I'm doing so terribly. It's like, but whose am I? I may be a sheep rolling around in the pig pen, but I'm still in his pen. It's not knowing who you are. It's knowing who he is. Knowing whose you are. That's the confession. We're confessing, saying, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And by God's grace and mercy, we're all helping each other to follow the Lord Christ. And we're saying, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been redeemed. Amen. And then we have this communion. Look at verse 4 with me. Are you with me? You see how these things, they were looking at them then. We can look at them a little more fully now, but then we will realize them totally then. And we're saying, I believe what they believed. We're experiencing even more of that, and I'm looking forward because I know he was faithful then, he's faithful now, he'll be faithful to the end. And it will blow up bigger than you can imagine. It'll be this excellent party with everybody joyful, yelling and screaming God's name and serving him gladly. Knowing that he is God. We were right! Yes. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. And so, okay, if you want to, you know, thanksgiving, but the higher level is praise, stop doing the Bible that way. Don't do the Bible that way. What's he talking about here? We can boldly enter. The sacrifice has already been made. They would have the, you know, the atonement and all that, and so they could enter in and they would have this joy. But now the way has been made through the veil. We can enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise because that sacrifice has always already been made. But at the end, then we know it's absolutely fully realized. There's not going to be priests can go here, Jews can go here, Gentiles can go here. No, we're all going to be all the way in, not one time a year. We'll be fully there. Fully there. And that will make us be kind of complacent. Right? Not very clappy. Not very happy. Oh, I don't want you over there. No, it'd be like, everybody, is there enough room in this building? And of course there is. God kind of had that figured out already. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. God is good. God is good. God is good. We thank you for what he did. Yes. We can boldly enter. The sacrifice has already been made. The theme of all this is thanksgiving. It says a psalm for giving thanks. Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. There it is again. To the rock of our salvation. We sing this one in church too. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now, here's the thing. Here's this experiential aspect. God's people have always been doing this in a certain way, and the Holy Spirit gets them to do that and works through them with it and gives them an idea of it. And we see it here. It's his word speaking to you today. If someone say amen. But then it will be fully realized. Because you know what this is? This is the reversal of the fall of man. Because let me read Romans 1:21 to you. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And of course, you know, it says they worship the creation more than the Creator. And so this is us fully realizing and communing with him and realizing, I can be thankful. God is good. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life right now compared to the fact that God is good and he is faithful and he is loving, and I believe it, and they believed it, and I believe it, and it is going to happen. And it's even happening now. We're communing with him. He's saying, I'll give you the script ahead of time. I'll give you what the praise music's going to be ahead of time. It's going to be like this. And it's that same thing you guys have been singing all this time, but now you're going to realize it more fully and be even more excited. You think you make a joyful noise now, right? Because you heard that the game is rigged and that we win the game, right? Then we get in the second quarter and we're just kicking booty. Oh, we're not kicking booty. We're getting our booty kicked. But we already know the game is rigged. And we already have the script. So we're still getting a little excited. Everybody's looking at us like stupid because we're sitting here doing the moonwalk. And everybody else is like, you should be doing some other thing. You are not going to. But we know. But then when the game is over and the celebration begins, How more joyful will that noise be? More. We'll have gone through all this. We'll have known it's worth it. We will know that God is God in such a way that all those things we think, I don't understand why he's doing it now. We'll understand then. We'll understand then. There's communion when we hear this word preached, when it's sung, when it's read, when it's taught, when it's prayed. We have thanksgiving. We have this giving. We have fellowship. We have the Lord's Supper, right? And I believe this is preparation for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have communion with God through his word. Do you see him? Does anybody have a vision of what is happening here? I don't mean just in Psalm 100. I mean here, now. Now we'll look at the final part, the confirmation. We call this the benediction. Like we might read 2 Corinthians 13:14 or lots of places. We could read Numbers 6:22 through 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance and bring you peace, which means it means smile upon your heart. This is like that. This is like the benediction. And it says for. In other words, why? Why should we be serving him with gladness and doing all these things? Why? Because of something. It says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness all generations. Why do we give thanks to God? For who he is and what he's done, and it's all on verse 5 here. God is good. Now, you've heard us say this. God is good all the time God is good. When God answers your prayer, that's good. When God saves your loved one, hallelujah, that's good. When your marriage is good, that's good. When your children are good, that's good. When your job is good, that's good. When your health is good, God is good. But God is good even when things are bad. When you lose that job, God is still good. When you lose your marriage, when you lose your health, when you lose your loved one, when your prayers aren't answered, God is still good. And he's working everything toward your good, toward this moment of culmination. By faith, they were saying it. And they went into Babylonian captivity, right? They were then in Roman captivity, in a sense, in the first century, even after the Messiah had come. And we have things today where we think, I just can't seem to get out of this. Things don't seem to be right. But God is still good, and that's what I'm counting on. And that one day, I will sing, I will praise, just like Psalm 100, in a full way, and all of that stuff will be behind me, and only glory will be ahead of me. He's still working everything for your good. When things go bad, God is still good. And that's what you're counting on. And this psalm pictures you at the end, singing and shouting the victory. That's why we do it. God is good. And God is loving. So we think, yeah, God's loving, but, you know, I've messed up too much. But let me tell you something. This loving, this steadfast love also is talking about his mercy. God is merciful, and his mercy knows no limit. Maybe you struggle with self-condemnation, and you find yourself joyless, frustrated, and feeling hopeless. You want to do the right thing. You try to do the right thing. But when you're self-absorbed instead of Christ-absorbed, you undermine your faith. God's love for you is steadfast. Do you hear me? He's merciful. He does not look at you like a failure. He's not frustrated with you. God's view of you is not based on your performance. It's based on Christ's performance. That's why we take communion. Do you hear me? You say, well, that just means I can do whatever I want to do. Do you really know God? Have you really seen him? Are you still looking at him? Instead of looking at yourself and your sin constantly, consistently, look at Christ and his perfect work on your behalf. If you find yourself absorbed with yourself and your sin, in a state of spiritual depression, guilt, and condemnation, look to Christ. What does that mean? Look at it here. Read this over and over again. Think about what is going to happen, what happened back then, what people are still doing now, and what will become an ultimate reality. This is the vision of the ultimate victory here, the ultimate victory of Christ over you. God is good. God is loving. And finally, God is faithful. His faithfulness to all generations. God has been faithful to show his truth to every generation. and he will always be faithful to everyone who trusts him. Now, you see what happens in society. You think, my loved ones, I wouldn't want to have a kid right now because it's so hard for them to grow up. Or, you know, I'm glad I didn't have to grow up in that. It seems to be getting worse and worse. And we think, America is so bad. Maybe I need to go to another country. Or you live in a terrible country. You think, what am I going to do? It's so much persecution. There doesn't seem to be a gospel witness here. There is. And if you're in there, then it's you. You may be concerned when you see how bad society is or how bad things are getting. But don't let that concern overwhelm you. No matter how bad it gets, God will get himself a people. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, from all times, there will be God's people. He is faithful. You will be up there. And imagine Psalm 100, and there's this big party, and we're all rejoicing. It's about to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and Solomon, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Right? And John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, John the Apostle, Peter, right? John Wesley, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, somebody we didn't know that was praying for all those men in the back of the pew. All those little people that we don't know anything about, but God knew everything about. And we figure out then, wow, God was working with all of us. It doesn't matter who knows you except God. Doesn't matter what anybody else is thinking except God. And what he thinks is he exalts over you with loud singing. He's faithful. Why is he going to let him? You think he's going to have plans like that and let him fail? Why would he do that? I'll just do this and then it's going to be up to them whether it works or not. You got some really bad theology there. I'm sorry. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. See, we're beginning to see more and more and more and more. And here they are at the end, and they see fully, and that's why they're so excited. And that's something to get excited about now. God's going to get himself a people. You think, I see less and less people in church. I see less and less people reading their Bible. I see less and less people carrying the cross during the parade. I see less and less of this, that, and the other thing. But God is still accumulating his people. He has it perfectly under schedule. And thank God you're one of them. And it's going to culminate with a great celebration when Christ returns. And this psalm shows you what it's going to be like when people from every tribe, nation, and tongue gather at the end of time to praise King Jesus. This is the vision of ultimate victory. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in your word, in your masterpiece, Holy Spirit, you put this in there for us to see how worship was, how worship is, and how worship will be. Knowing some of it, realizing more of it, and then coming to a full knowledge that we know our God is God. We praise your name, Father. Holy Spirit, make it more real to us as the days grow closer and closer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.